But we're going through the book of James, and we're in chapter 3 today, verses 13 to 18. So if you have a Bible, you might want to turn there. Next Monday, not tomorrow, but the next Monday, Lita and I are going in for wellness exams. It used to be called physicals, but now they're called wellness exams. And so we're going to have a checkup. You know, we have to go in and give some blood and stuff ahead of time so they can assess all that. And then they poke and prod and whatever and do what they need to do. And then they give you, you know, a report. Well, you're doing okay or maybe not. But so we're going in for a wellness exam. And today that's a little bit, I think, of what James has for us in the passage that we're going to read today. Not necessarily a physical wellness exam, but a spiritual wellness exam. And we're going to take that a little bit later on today. And just like with physical health, it takes a certain amount of attention if you really want to optimize your health. If you want to be healthy, there's certain things that you should do, certain things you should not do. And over the course of time, you either develop better health, hopefully, or your health deteriorates. And it's the same thing in our spiritual lives. Our spiritual lives is a lifelong thing, and it's something that we need to pay attention to throughout our lives on a day-to-day basis. We either get better in our spiritual health or we deteriorate. And hopefully we're getting better. When James Garfield, who later became the 20th president of the United States, when he was president of Hiram College in Ohio, a father came to him and asked if the course of study could be simplified that his son might be able to go through by a shorter route. "Certainly," Garfield replied, "but it all depends on what you want to make of your boy. When God wants to make an oak tree, it takes 100 years. When he wants to make a squash, it requires only 3 months." So we need to be, we need to realize that this is not a once and done thing, that our Christianity is for the long haul. We want to build our lives into a strong oak tree and not just be Christian squashes. So the way that spiritual health is really appropriated and developed is by gaining godly wisdom. And that's what James talks about today in chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. But he tells us there that there really are two kinds of wisdom. There is godly wisdom, and there is also worldly wisdom. Now, it's God's intention that we grow, that we mature, that we become better as Christians, not only for his glory, but for our own good and for the good of the church, for the good of everyone around you, that that we mature, that we become better. That's his intention. And a lot of times God uses hard times, things that produce in our lives a certain amount of stress, a certain amount of uncertainty, a certain amount of frustration or turmoil. These things come into our lives to focus our attention on him. And we're all under one of those times right now. For some of us, it's compounded by other things, but we're under a time of stress. And we really need to look at that as an opportunity to grow, to draw nearer to the Lord, to claim that promise that God will provide for us. Moments like this can really serve to draw us nearer to him, and they can really serve to be a benefit in our lives. So whether it's the quarantine or the social unrest or something that's going on in your life personally, maybe a job loss, whatever it is, God uses these things in our lives to get our attention, to build into our lives wisdom. I know when we look back kind of at 2020, there's a lot of us that wish we could just unplug it and maybe try a reboot and start over. But we are where we are, and we have to deal with the things that are before us, and we have to make the most of it. James, the passage we're going to read today, verse 18 of James 3, kind of gives us the goal that we're after today. And it says, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. And what we're looking for is that harvest of righteousness. Now, if you have a garden right now, a vegetable garden or a flower garden, right now it's really, they're really starting to come on. You know, there's lots of fruits. We've had potatoes and peppers and beans and stuff out of our garden already. And I know a couple people have started to pick tomatoes. And so this harvest is coming on. But what is a harvest of righteousness? Well, righteousness is kind of a word that is a, kind of a spiritual, religious word. But it really just means to make things right. To be right with God, to be right with other people, and to be right with yourself. It's to be right. It's to set things in order. And the person who develops godly wisdom, a person who is works toward being a peacemaker, is, it says here, the one who will reap a harvest of righteousness, the one who will help to put things right. It is experiencing in our lives the things that God really has for us, which are things like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, to know love, joy, and peace. It's to know satisfaction. It's to know purpose and meaning, even in the midst of the turmoils that we might find ourselves in. And when we do that, when we find ourselves at peace, when we find ourselves resting in God, even in the midst of turmoil, I think that is what God truly calls success. Which brings us then to how do we define success? What do we really think of when we think of success? Now, I know we're in church, so we would all say, well, success is having an intimate relationship with God. But when we're at home, we might think that success is having a newer car or a bigger house or more money in the bank or perfect health or whatever. But really and truly, success is found in our relationship with the Lord. And that is the starting point. From that flow all of the other things. When Solomon was chosen to be the leader of Israel, and he had the opportunity to come before the Lord and to have a wish granted, he did not ask for fame or fortune. He asked for wisdom. And in giving, and in God granting to him then wisdom, he gained those other things. Whereas if he would have asked for money or power or fame, he probably would have, it would have been lost on him. And at the times in his life when he did neglect wisdom, those things were lost on him. But when he did seek the Lord, when he sought wisdom, his life went really well. So we need to determine which path of wisdom, which course, which road to success we really want. Do we want godly wisdom or do we want worldly wisdom? And there is worldly wisdom. And there are people who are very successful in applying worldly wisdom. We have multiple billionaires now in the world, which to me is unfathomable what you would do with that amount of money besides try to control a country. So there is worldly wisdom and there is godly wisdom, but as we will see, God calls the wisdom of this world foolishness. So let's read James 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom comes not does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes down from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. And the peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So we are either building our own kingdom or we are building God's kingdom. We are either pursuing our own purposes or we are pursuing God's purposes for our life. We are either wise in God's eyes or we are foolish. It is in verse 13, it tells us that the wise one is one who applies his wisdom in a way that it is shown by his good deeds and his humility. It is applied. Wisdom is always something that is applied. Otherwise, it's just knowledge, and knowledge that is never applied in many senses is useless. But when it is applied, it becomes wisdom, and it becomes a helpful tool in our lives. The foolish one who pursues worldly wisdom, which it says pursues envious ways and selfish ambition. Now, we probably don't wake up in the morning and say to ourselves, well, today I think I'm going to pursue envious ways and selfish ambition. But we might wake up in the morning and say that today I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to seek my own benefit and my own benefit alone. Or we might wake up in the morning feeling somewhat angry and upset with the world situation. We might feel conflicted. We might feel that I have the need to win. I have the need to triumph. And in a sense, our temperature, our emotional temperature, begins to rise. And it really boils down to selfishness. I'm just going to seek the things that I want. I'm going to try to make my life and my life alone better. I might think I am right and you are wrong, and therefore I'm just going to write you off and have nothing to do with you. I will not consider another way. I close my ears and I cease to listen. And we've already seen in the book of James in chapter 1 that we are to be, as Christians, quick to listen and slow to anger and whatever the other thing is. But quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So, but the important point there is the importance of listening, to be open to other, where other people are coming from. But the person who is just set on their own way is one who is, it says that mindset leads only, in verse 15, to disorder and evil practice. It ends up being a messy life, a life that is filled with turmoil and not with peace. So we have a choice here now as to which route to take, to follow, again, God's wisdom or to follow worldly wisdom. Charles Francis, and you may have heard this story before, but I think it illustrates this point quite well, about two different paths. Charles Francis Adams, who was a 19th century political figure and a diplomat, kept a diary. And in it he entered, "Went fishing with my son today, a day wasted." His son, Brooke Adams, also kept a diary, which is still in existence today. And on the same day, Brooke Adams made this entry, "Went fishing with my father, most wonderful day of my life." The father thought he was wasting his time while fishing with his son, but his son saw it as an investment of time. The only way to tell the difference between wasting and investing is to know one's ultimate purpose in life and to judge accordingly. So we really need to, at times, I think, step back and assess what is important in our life. What do I define as success? And am I looking to really appropriate into my life godly wisdom or just worldly wisdom? Joseph Stoll, who used to be president of Moody Bible College, said he never heard someone on their deathbed say, "I wish I had spent more time at the office." So, the pathway to the good life is pursuing God's purposes and in building up His kingdom. God wants to involve all of us in something greater than ourselves, and that is in the building of His kingdom. He wants to use us to bring peace and stability and order, to bring His message of salvation to this nation and to the world. And right now, that is the message that our nation needs to hear more than anything else. So, in respects to appropriating godly wisdom, James gives us a little test in verse 17. There are eight things listed here. Those are the eight things that are going to be on your note sheet there if you have one. And let me read verse 17 over again just to familiarize us with it again. "But the wisdom that comes down from heaven, godly wisdom, is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Okay, so we're going to go through these things, each one of them quickly, and just kind of assess in our own lives how we are doing with our wisdom wellness exam. Okay, so the first one talks about pure. So, am I pure in my motives and in my actions? In Matthew chapter 7, there's the parable about the man who had log eye disease, the man who saw a speck in his brother's eye and was so concerned about it without doing anything to remove the log that was in his own eye. And this is where the Lord exhorts us not to judge unfairly, but to judge in the way that we would have ourselves to be judged. And he was judging so unfairly because he saw a minor problem in his brother's life, but in his own life, he had a much bigger problem that he was unwilling to deal with. So the real motive, I think, to this story is telling us that we need to clean up before we speak up. So am I in my life pure? Am I the same person in public that I am in private? James 1:27 says that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We are to be the real deal, not just talk it, but to do it, to put our faith into action. And here he gives the example of looking after orphans and widows. If we just talk about things but we do nothing, we're hypocrites. And so God wants us to be genuine, to be pure. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and acknowledgement of the Holy One is understanding." We need to really put things in proper perspective and understand that God is God and I am not. Robert Murray McShane, who was a great Bible scholar, he lived around the turn of the century. He was writing to a man who had just graduated from seminary and was being ordained as a missionary. And he wrote to him and said this: "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be its success. It is not great talents God blesses as much as great likeness to Jesus." So we want to purify our lives so that we can, as much as possible, reflect the image of Jesus. And then we become a tool that is worthy or able to do the work. Point number two talks about, am I peace loving? Okay, and I'm going to have you write down there, am I looking for common ground? Am I looking to make a friend? Okay, and they say the best way to deal with an enemy is to make him a friend. Proverbs 17:19 says, "Whoever loves a quarrel loves sin. Whoever builds up a high gate invites destruction. Hatred stirs up, and chapter 10, verse 12 says, hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers a multitude of wrongs. So when I meet someone, is the first thing that I'm concerned about is what's wrong with their life or what is right with their life? Am I looking for what divides us, or am I looking for what might bind us together? Am I looking to include someone, or am I looking to exclude someone? A couple weeks ago, we talked about not showing favoritism, and right now, racism and so on is a hot topic in our nation. Am I looking, am I doing what I can do to include and to bring peace and reconciliation, or am I one who would look to exclude people? Proverbs 17:19, and you notice we're reading a lot of Proverbs. If you're looking for wisdom, read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:19 says, if you love to argue, then you must be in love with sin. For the one who loves to boast is only asking for trouble. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred keeps old quarrels alive, but love draws a veil over every insult and finds a way to make sin disappear. During the 1936 Olympics, Jesse Owens was running, was a sprinter and a long jumper for the U.S. In the 1936 Olympics. And there was a man by the name of Luz Long who was a long jumper for the Germans. And this was at the time when the Hitler's Nazi Party was really beginning to rise to power. And they very much wanted to prove the superiority of the Aryan race over the black people. And Jesse Owens was a black man. But Luz Long had heard about how good of a long jumper, how good of a runner Jesse Owens was, and he was humbled by the fact that he was able to run alongside Jesse Owens. And Jesse Owens and this German Nazi struck up a rather unusual friendship. And they spent the week together at the Olympics. They jumped together. Jesse Owens eventually won and, in fact, set a record at the time. But after the at the awards ceremony, where Hitler was in attendance, Luz Long was the first man to come up and congratulate Jesse Owens on his victory. And because of that, Luz Long was eventually sent to the front lines during the World War II and was killed. But at that time, he was looking to be inclusive and not exclusive. He put his life on the line to offer friendship rather than to exclude this man who the whole German nation at that time politically was thinking of as a second-class citizen. So we need to take risks at time to be peace-loving and to include sometimes those who are in other cases excluded or maybe in some way considered unlovable. Point number three, the Bible verse says that we are to be considerate, and I'm going to have you write down there, do I show respect? Do I give respect? Proverbs 11:12 says, whoever derides his neighbor has no sense, but the one who has understanding holds their tongue. I think one of the greatest things that we can do in showing respect to someone is to listen to them and just to keep our own mouths shut and to allow them to speak and to share their point of view and to listen. In the times that I've had opportunity to do counseling, I think some of the best counseling that I did is when I didn't say anything. And I just listened and affirmed that person and gave them opportunity to express their viewpoint, which no one else apparently had ever done. And so I think in listening to people, we show respect. Doug Larson says, wisdom is the reward that you get for a lifetime of listening when you would have preferred to talk. I know there are times in my life when I've come away from a certain situation and I think I've said too much. Or I dominated a conversation and I didn't give the other person time to talk, and I've felt bad about that. So we need to be always considerate and respectful. Two Bible characters that really come to mind are Daniel and Joseph. They were both found themselves in very turbulent situations, in a very caustic environment, both of them serving kings that were very much opposed to the Lord and to the nation of Israel. Daniel was under Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, and Joseph was under Pharaoh in Egypt. But both of them served faithfully. Both of them showed respect for the man in charge, and both of them, through that, rose to positions where they were able to influence very godly influence upon both the nation of Babylon and the nation of Egypt. So it was all done through respect. It is impossible to influence people who think that you don't like them or who you disrespect or disregard. We will not be an influence in their lives. And I see that so much politically today, where it's just yelling and screaming and no one showing respect or taking the time to listen. Number four talks about here that we are to be submissive. And I want you to put down in your blank sheet there, am I teachable? Am I submissive enough to be teachable? Proverbs 12:1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but whoever hates correction is stupid. That's what it says in the Bible. And chapter 18, verse 2 says, Fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. So are we teachable people? Do I always need to win every argument? It's been said that if I'm never wrong, I'll never grow. We need to be vulnerable. We need to be willing to admit that we are not always right. It's also been said that wisdom, experience comes from what we have done, but wisdom comes from what we have done badly. There is a value in making mistakes, in admitting that I'm wrong, and then going forward. But if I cling to my own way, even if I know it's wrong, as the Bible says, I'm just being stupid. I know there are times when my wife has tried to convince me that we were lost, and I've always denied that. I've said, I'm not lost, I just don't know where I am. There's a certain pride in our lives that we need to swallow at times and admit that we are not infallible. Only God is infallible. We need to be teachable people. Number five, am I merciful? James chapter 2, which we've already touched on a couple weeks ago, says that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. In Matthew chapter 18, there is the story of two servants. One of the servants went to his master. He owed a huge debt. And because he pleaded with the master and had no way of repaying it, the master took pity on him and forgave him this monstrous debt. You know, a debt that would have taken years to repay. So now this man, having been freed of his debt, goes and finds a man who owed him just a couple of dollars. And he would not forgive that man. In fact, he had that man thrown in prison until he would pay him back his his $10 or $15. When the master heard about this, he brought the first servant back in and rebuked him, and in fact had him thrown in prison for not being merciful to his friend. And I think that that is really a picture of what God has done for us. God has forgiven each one of us an unforgivable debt, a debt that would have sent us to hell. But he's forgiven us that, and we need to carry that that measure of mercy, that measure of forgiveness to everyone who wrongs us, and be willing to be merciful, to be willing to forgive. We need to remember what Jesus has done for us. Then point number 6 says that we are to bear good fruit. And the question here is, how is your fruit production? James chapter 15, a wonderful verse about fruit production, a wonderful chapter about fruit production. Just the first 6 verses say this: I am the true vine. This is Jesus talking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that you will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So we are to be connected to Jesus. He is the true vine. We are the branches. We need to be involved in drawing near to him, in being in fellowship, in reading our word, in spending time in prayer. We need to be growing. We need to be taking that nourishment into our lives so that we can, as our verse started out today, perform good works in love and in humility. Without having that nourishment in our lives, we're going to run dry, we're going to run out of energy, we won't be able to keep going. But if we remain in the Lord, if we continually keep up our relationship with him by being diligent in reading our word, in prayer, in spending time together in fellowship, in attending church, even out in the sun, we remain in him, and we can produce great fruit. We can do amazing things. So, in my life, am I really producing fruit, or am I just producing leaves? Am I just producing conflict? Point number 7, am I being fair? We talked a couple of weeks ago about the need to root out favoritism in our lives, that we are to be understanding that God loves all people, that he died for all people, and we need to be about recruiting them into the church and exposing them to the message of Jesus Christ. And so we need to be fair. James chapter 2, verse 1 says, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. We won't go through it right now, but there's another test of sorts in the book of Exodus, chapter 23, kind of a test on if we are being fair, if we are showing favoritism, or if we are actually being open and honest with the people around us and being accepting, being inclusive, wanting to draw people in that they truly might understand the message of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. It's not that we just want to fill the pews, but we want them to become part, truly to become part of the family of God. And it tells us there about just about not spreading false reports, not going along with the crowd, not showing favoritism, not kissing up. Talks about actually doing acts of kindness for your enemy. Like if their enemy, if your enemy's ox or donkey is wandering off or falls in a ditch, you should be the one to help them or to help lead it home. And in that way, perhaps you can change a man's heart. You can. Sincerity. Number 8, am I sincere? And you can fill in there, do I walk my talk? 1 John 1:6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the faithful are destroyed by their duplicity. We need to be sincere people. Going back to, are we the same person in public as we are in private? Jesus spoke out many times during his earthly ministry against the hypocrites and the Pharisees, and he had no kind words for them. He called them vipers and tombs, whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones, because they were living in public a completely different life than what they were living in private. They were hypocrites, and they lost the ability to influence in a positive way, and they were influencing people in a negative way. People were wanting to have nothing to do with the Lord or with God because of what they saw in the lives of the Pharisees. So it is very important that we be sincere, even if that means that, it doesn't mean we need to be perfect, but it needs to be that when we do make mistakes, that we're willing to apologize and that we're willing to own up to the fact that we were wrong. We need to be teachable. So we need to be sincere. People appreciate sincerity. So that's the wellness exam for today. And again, our Christian life is a lifelong process. So if there's areas that you need a little bit of work on, join the club. We are all working on every one of these aspects, I think, in one way or another. And we should be. We should be improving. And I think that brings honor and glory to God. And it also brings credibility to our lives, that we can say to other people, I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. I'm really working on this. And people appreciate sincere effort. And I think it shows them that they also can be involved in knowing the Lord and in coming to know him better and to living better lives. So I encourage you to devote time to God's purposes. That's the pathway. Then we will all reap a harvest of righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this test, for this challenge. And I pray, Lord, that you will put it upon our hearts to desire godly wisdom, to desire to be conformed more and more to the likeness of Jesus, that we might bring you glory, Lord, that we might encourage others, Lord, to seek you, and that we ourselves might live good and fulfilling lives. Thank you, Lord, again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.